Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
If you haven't already done so, can I encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12? We are now 3 weeks into a series looking at Luke chapter 12. Jack was here 3 weeks ago, and you've had me for the 2 weeks. If you're picking up this passage for the first time today, you need to know something about what's going on in this passage for it to make sense. And that is, you need to see that underlying or underpinning this whole chapter is the idea that life is more than just the here and now. Life is more than just a temporary existence. Life is more than just the things we can see and touch and taste. It's more than the material world. This chapter is all about eternity. You might remember over the last few weeks we've been talking about this man, Arthur Stace. I've got a photo of him on the screen behind me that might come up. What you need to know about Arthur Stace is he is called Mr. Eternity. He's a man who lived in the late 1800s in Sydney, and he wrote in chalk the word eternity on sidewalks and railway stations and all those sorts of places. He wrote it 500,000 times. And he did that because he understood the world needs to be reminded about the reality of eternity. So here's what you need to know. Eternity, that idea, it underpins this whole chapter. And the very big idea of this chapter is that if we know the reality of eternity, and if we know who we are in eternity, then it will change the way that we live today. Right, hands up if you've seen the original Gladiator movie. Has anyone seen that original Gladiator movie? A few of you have seen that. Do you remember the scene in that movie where Russell Crowe is spurring his men on into some sort of battle? There's lots of them. But he's spurring his men on and he says, "Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity." Remember that phrase? It came out of the Gladiator movie. Here in this chapter, I think Jesus is making a slightly different point. See, Jesus' point in this chapter, I think, is that eternity and the reality of eternity should echo into the way in which we live life today. That is, eternity and knowing what we do about eternity should change the way that we behave, changes the way that we live. Okay, let me remind you of what we've seen so far in this chapter. At the start of the chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about persecution and the threat of persecution coming. And he essentially says to his disciples, with persecution on the horizon, he says to them, "Remember eternity." Come back with me to verses 4 and 5 of Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So here's Jesus' instruction to his disciples. It is when the going gets tough, and he's saying it will get tough, it's about to get tough for you, don't forget the reality of eternity. What really matters is not what's going to happen in the here and now. What really matters is not what's going to happen to your frail, temporary body, but what really matters is where you are going. Now, last week, it wasn't persecution that we were looking at so much in the verses we read last week. Rather, we were looking last week about greed and wealth. We saw that wealth and having an abundance of possessions, well, we saw that washes away the idea that we might have eternity written on our hearts. Wealth and greed washes that from our hearts. Last week we read about the parable of the farmer who had a bumper windfall, an amazing crop. He harvested so much grain that he needed to build these giant barns to hold all of his wealth. And once his barns were full, he could say to himself, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And if you were with us last week, you might remember in that story, God calls that rich farmer a fool. A fool. And I think it's really harsh that the parable is supposed to be confronting. As I've been working through this, it's made me keep thinking and rethinking what my retirement plans might look like. It's supposed to be a challenging story about how we use our wealth. And Luke's message to us as readers is, wise followers of Jesus invest in things that last. Wise followers of Jesus will be rich toward God. They'll invest in his kingdom and in his people. Last week we saw that having too much money, being greedy, being too wealthy, so easily washes that sense of eternity that we have written on our hearts. It washes it away. Well, that was last week. In our passage last week, Jesus was speaking to one man about an inheritance matter. This week, he turns his attention from that man back to the disciples. And I want you to see, this week, money is still the topic of conversation. Money is still on view in this passage, but now it's not so much about having too much money, but not having enough. Now Jesus is addressing those who are anxious about making ends meet. And I want you to see that this week, we see that not having enough money, being anxious about that, well, that also can wash that sense of eternity that we might have written on our hearts. It can wash that away. That's what we're looking at today. You might wonder how this passage and last week's passage are connected. Well, firstly, they're both talking about money. That's pretty clear, I think. But I reckon there's more going on in this passage, and they're connected in a stronger way. I think what's going on behind this is that I think Jesus is perceiving that the disciples are worried. They're worried because if they follow his advice from the previous passage, if they invest in kingdom and people, if they don't store up their money, if they follow Jesus, if they're rich towards God, then they might begin to wonder, well, where's our next meal going to come from? Can you see where that concern might lie? If they invest in the things of God, they might be worried about how they're going to meet their daily needs. If they're rich towards God, will they end up destitute? Remember, this passage is all about how you be a wise disciple of Jesus, how to live well, knowing the reality of eternity. And so in verse 22, we see Jesus anticipating the disciples' anxiety. Have a look with me, verse 22. Jesus says this. He says, therefore, see, he's linking back to what he's already said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. You see, so far in Luke 12, we've had these two different financial situations. We've got the rich man on this side with his abundance of wealth, his barns that are full. And then at the other end of the spectrum, we're here. Jesus is speaking to those who are worrying about their ends meeting, so to speak. And I want you to see in this passage that the disciples' anxiety is not because they're struggling between whether they should choose the beluga caviar or the black truffles. They're not worried because they're trying to decide between a Gucci or Prada pair of jeans or something like that. No, they are worried here about getting the basic necessities of life. But the really big problem is their anxiety. And that anxiety might wash eternity from their hearts. How does that apply for us today? Well, I want us to see then that we're at risk with money. Having too much money might wash the sense of eternity from our hearts, but also not having enough or being anxious about not having enough might also wash that sense of eternity from our hearts. Now, just in case you can't see money in this passage, come with me to the very end, to verse 33. Let me just read what Jesus says here. He says this, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." Money is on view in this passage, isn't it? This morning, I suspect in a group of this size that we all come from different backgrounds and we all have different financial positions. So while you're sitting in your seats today, I want you to do a quick little test for me. You've got a leaflet and maybe a pen. I'm wondering if you can write down what describes you better and where are you at today? Are you more like the rich man with his barn or the disciples who are worrying about where they are going to get their next meal? Just take a moment. You can do this on your leaflet or you can do it in your head. Where are you? What end of the financial spectrum are you at? What is causing you concern? Where are your worries? Just take a moment to do that. When I do this exercise, I end up feeling like I've got a foot in each camp, so to speak. See, the truth is that I have everything I need in terms of material possessions. My guess is that most of us here have all that we need. And so I'm prone to thinking that I'm like the rich man, that I'm in control, that I'm self-sufficient, so I need to be careful of that. But like many of you, I'm sure, I also know what it is to worry, and I know what it is to be anxious about money. And for me, that's not so much because I'm really concerned with where my next meal's going to come from, but because when I look around, I want to keep up with everybody else. I look at the other school parents and I see what they have, and I worry sometimes that I'm not keeping up. I wonder what it is for you. Which end of the spectrum are you at? Are you at the rich man with the barn or the disciples anxious about where their money's going to come from? And either way, here's the warning in this passage. Money so often washes the sense of eternity right out of our hearts. And at this point, I want to remind you and help you to see that this passage, I think, primarily is about money. Some of you today might be feeling anxious about other things. And so as we work through this passage, I don't want you to hear me in any sense minimizing or trying to diminish the role that anxiety might play in your life. Jesus is not addressing here, I think, every source of anxiety. Rather, he's speaking particularly about money and how money distracts us from eternity. There are other reasons why you might be feeling anxious today. If that's you, I want you to hear from me that I think the gospel has great news for you in that sense as well. But I don't think it's so much what this passage is about. If you're feeling that today, I've got a book here that I can recommend to you. It's called When the Noise Won't Stop, A Christian Guide to Understanding and Dealing with Anxiety by Paul Grimmond. If you would like to know more about that, please come and see me afterwards. I'd love to point you in that direction. This passage primarily, I think, is about the anxiety associated with money. Okay, now having said that, come back with me to Luke chapter 12. Why is money so distracting when it comes to eternity? Can you tell the person next to you, why is money so distracting when it comes to that sense of eternity? Have a go at telling the person next to you how you would answer that question. I'm going to pause your conversations there. You can keep sharing with the person next to you, maybe after our time together this morning, I want to suggest that Jesus gives us two reasons in this passage why money, or the lack of money, is distracting. Now, the first is that money distorts our sense of our personal value. So let me give you an example. What happens when you meet someone for the first time? Let me give you an example of this. Two men that I've met at the local gym that I go to, let's just call them for the sake of the exercise, Bob and Simon. Bob and Simon are both about the same age. When I meet them, they almost look exactly the same. They're both wearing black t-shirts and black shorts and black shoes. They're at the gym after all. And in every sense, they look and feel and talk and value the same way by me. But as I get to know them, I learn that one of them is a cardiac specialist and the other is learning to be a chef. And so without even meaning to do so, I start making assumptions about their wealth. And then I start to see them differently. I wonder if you do a similar sort of thing. See, the whole purpose of money, isn't it, is to give things value. That's what money's there for. But when we start putting a monetary sign on people, it becomes dangerous, doesn't it? And when we put a monetary sign on ourselves, it's even worse. I think that's the first reason why money distracts us from eternity. It messes up our sense of value. And secondly, money enables us to feel like we are in control. Money gives us a sense of safety. And therefore, we think having more of it will help us to be more in control and to stay more safe. And if we boil that idea right down to its kind of thick end point, we see that money replaces our need for God. If we have enough of it, we won't need to depend on God. So let me remind you where this passage starts. The disciples are anxious due to not having enough money. Why are they feeling anxious? Well, because a lack of money means that they don't feel valuable and they don't feel like they're in control. And so what does Jesus say about this? We'll have a look at verses 22 and 23 of this passage. Jesus says, don't worry. Have you ever had the opportunity to care for someone who's worrying? Have you ever tried this technique to say to them, don't worry? How does it go when you do that? Jesus uses that, but he also has more to say, doesn't he? Jesus gives us two things, I think, to know in our heads and at least one thing to do. I'm really thankful for Timothy Keller's insight here. These three things come from him. Three things, two to know, one to do. And I want you to see that they will help us lock eternity into our hearts, particularly when it comes to the distraction of money. And the first thing I think we really need to know, the first thing that we need to know in our heads is that we are valued by God. And we see this truth, we see our value and our value to God in at least two places in this passage. Have a look firstly with me at verse 24. This is what it says. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Or come down to verse 28. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Now on the screen behind me, I have two bunches of flowers. Hopefully that image can come up on the screen. Two bunches of flowers. They look pretty much the same. I want you to have a look at them, and then with the person next to you, I want you to talk about, do you prefer the flowers that are on the left or the flowers on the right, and then why? Okay? Which ones do you prefer, flowers on the left or flowers on the right? Talk about it with the person next to you, and then tell them why you prefer the ones on the left or the right. Have a quick go at that. Okay, well done. I hope you've worked out which ones you prefer, left or right. You might have heard the saying that value depends on what someone will pay for it, right? Value depends on what someone will pay for it. Now, my wife hates it when I admit this, but I quite like watching the TV show Antique Roadshows. Do you know the one I'm talking about where someone brings in something they found in their auntie's closet and it turns out to be worth a whole lot of money? Well, the flowers on the left in this picture are from that show. It's a small bunch of japonicas, whatever they are. Apparently the person who kept them had them stashed under their bed for many, many years. They are in reality only about 10 centimetres tall, but they were made by the Russian jeweller Fabergé. The flowers on the right, on the other hand, are made by the company Lego, and you can go and buy them for $78 for Kmart. The Fabergé flowers on the left are worth nearly $2 million. And from here, looking at these pictures, we can't really tell the difference, can we? But value is all about what someone is willing to pay. Someone loved those Fabergé flowers, or the name Fabergé, enough to spend nearly $2 million on those flowers. Let me ask you, how much are you worth? How much does God love you? How much does God know of you? How much are you worth? One of my favorite Old Testament passages is from Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16 say this: "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." This is God speaking about his people. How much does God love us? How well does he know us? He says that our names are engraved on the palms of his hands. And every time I read that, I am reminded of what happened to Jesus' palms, nails driven through them on the cross. What is our value? God loves us enough that he would die for us. See, that is where our value is found, isn't it? It doesn't matter if you're a cardiac surgeon or a cardiac specialist or a trainee chef. What matters when it comes to value is that we are known and we are loved by God. And if we're certain of that, if we're confident of that, that'll help us stay locked into the idea of eternity. That's the first thing we need to know from this passage. The first thing we need to know is that we are valued and loved by God. The second thing I think that'll help us, the second thing we need to know in this passage, is that we are God's children. It's very clear in Luke 12 that we are not in control. For example, in verse 25, it says this: "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" You see what Jesus is saying here? We are not all that powerful. In fact, we can't even add a single hour to our lives by worrying. We are not in control. In other words, we are not God. That's very clear from this passage. But what is also clear is that we have been adopted into God's family. See, twice in this passage, Jesus speaks about God as our Father, not his Father, our Father. We are his children. Have a look at verses 29 and verses 30 with me. Jesus says, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them." And again in verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." You see here the tenderness of God as our Father. Our Father. We are his children. He loves us. We are valued to him. But there's more than just the fact that he is our Father. The truth is that the Father has given us the kingdom. See, this section in Luke started with a question about an inheritance. Do you remember that from last week? The man in the crowd asking about an inheritance matter. And he asked Jesus to arbitrate over that matter. Remember, I suggested to you last week that man was probably the younger brother, and he had an older brother who might have been gifted the farm, and all the younger brother got was mum's dinner set. And the man wanted to say, "That's not fair." And he wanted Jesus to say, "That's not fair." He wanted Jesus to give him what he thought was his fair share of the inheritance. And last week we saw Jesus just kind of ignore his request almost. But see, now here in verse 32, he's promising us something much more impressive. a much better inheritance. The man wanted his share in the farm, but Jesus wants to give him the kingdom. There's a problem with a farm, isn't there? Farms are susceptible to drought. We know that. We've heard a lot about that recently. Or bushfire. Running a farm is hard work. And the most a farmer could really hope for is maybe 50 or 60 years of running and being on the farm. Jesus is promising here an inheritance, a treasure in heaven that cannot be destroyed. And we should long for that. And we should seek that. And we should invest in it. You see what's going on in this passage? We are not God, but we are God's children. We've been adopted by God, which makes us co-heirs with Christ. And that means that we share in suffering in his troubles, but also we share in his glory. We need to know this because knowing these things will help lock that sense of eternity into our hearts, locking it and seeking it. And if we have eternity firmly written on our hearts, that means we won't forget that one day we'll be partakers with Christ in his glory. Don't let money wash eternity out of our hearts. We've been adopted into the family of God, and we have an inheritance promised to us. Let me summarize what we've seen so far. Two things that will help us know and keep eternity written in our hearts when we're faced with money issues. The first is that our value comes from being loved by God. And secondly, that we are adopted as his children. And we have an eternal inheritance with co-heirs with Jesus. But I want you to see this passage also tells us to do something. So we've had two things to know in our heads. Now one thing to go and do. And we see that in verse 33. It says this, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Of all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, I think Luke probably has the greatest concern for the poor. But Jesus' instruction here and Luke's record of that for us is not just for the benefit of the poor, is it? Because giving in this way is part of what it means to invest in the kingdom of God. Using money like Jesus is asking his disciples to do is a way to invest in things that last. If we're concerned with eternity being washed out of our heart, Jesus has a remedy for us. His remedy is invest in eternity. Put your treasure there. When I was in high school, I had a job delivering the Messenger newspapers. I don't think they exist anymore, but that's what I did when I was in high school. Each week, I delivered about 400 newspapers to the houses behind the metro shops in Unley. For years and years, I threw these papers, rain, hail or shine, trying to get them onto people's doorsteps, often not. But that work enabled me to save up enough money to go and buy a brand new bike. Back in high school, I went down to Cumberland Park and put pretty much every cent I had into a brand new purple Dodson Explorer. It had 21 gears. It had fancy brakes. It was a real mountain bike, and it was my first real mountain bike. I remember that I'd invested pretty much everything I had into that bike. And a few weeks after buying it, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine at school about my new bike. My friend also thought it was a great bike. The best components. It was set up to go real mountain biking. But I remember my friend saying something like, "Pity about the colour." Now, he wasn't meaning to be rude at that time. It was actually a genuine comment from him. And after all, I was like a young teenage boy, and it was a bright purple bike. And normally I would agree. But here's the thing. I had invested every cent into that bike. And it had my heart. I wouldn't normally choose a purple bike, but I loved that purple color on that bike. Isn't this what Jesus is saying here? He says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our treasure? That's where you'll find your heart. If you're finding that eternity is constantly being washed from your heart, maybe it's because of anxiety about not having the things that you need in life. Or maybe it's because of greed or the pursuit of comfort. Maybe those are the things that are washing eternity out of your heart. If you've been feeling that, maybe it's time to start investing in the things of eternity. I know this works because back in year 9 in 1995, I put all my treasure into a purple bike and I love that bike. We've seen today and over the last 2 weeks that money is tricky stuff. Money can be hard if we've got too much of it. It can be hard if we don't feel like we have enough of it. It either gives us a sense that we're more in control or that we're out of control. Not having enough makes us worry unnecessarily. Having too much of it drives us away from God as well. Today we've seen that wise disciples of Jesus know that they're loved by God. Today we've seen that wise disciples of Jesus know that they've been adopted as his children. That means we know that God will provide for us. Wise disciples know also that we have an eternal inheritance as co-heirs with Christ. And we've seen that a good way to keep eternity written firmly and brightly on our hearts is to put our treasure there. So let me pray that we'll be able to do that. Father God, we come to you today asking that you would be the provider of our daily bread. We ask that we would depend on you. Father, we also ask that your Spirit would rewrite eternity on our hearts so that we would desire your kingdom, so that we would desire the return of your Son, that we would desire your rule, and that we would desire your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.